the prelude to center us, you are once again invited to reflect on the joys and concerns of your hearts. Take a moment, write your prayers on an index card from your pew, or just share them through the chat thread over Zoom so that we can collect them during the children's time. May you take this time to bring your full selves into this space as the music and the Spirit guide us. Friends, again, welcome. Whether you're joining us in person, over Zoom, or on Facebook, we're so glad that you're here. Please take a moment to let us know that you're here, either by filling out the green welcome pad at the end of your row, or following the QR code in your bulletins, or just clicking on the link in the chat thread on Zoom. The Lenten season is moving quickly now. It's hard to believe, but Palm Sunday is next week. I think Marty just had a panic attack up here in the front row. It'll be okay. As one of our favorite March Madness basketball commercials goes, y'all hungry? You better all be hungry. Next week after worship, you're all invited to a pancake brunch downstairs in the fellowship hall, prepared and served for you by members of the men's breakfast. If you want to know ways that you can help out or forgot what you signed up to do, for those of you that are participating, go and talk to Rick. He's in the conference room, or he'll be downstairs after worship this morning, because this Sunday, we're having a lunch prepared by our own Lisa Hostler in celebration of our It's a Small World book project. Come downstairs after the service and enjoy some good food while learning a bit more about the books from our collection. You better all be hungry. While we're talking about food, I invite you to think about the meal that you'll have on Easter Sunday, April 9th. Many of us are making plans to spend time together with family and friends, but given its proximity to spring break, many college students aren't able to travel home to be with family that day. What do you say? You got room for two more at your table? As we've done over the past several years, our goal is to have each college student in worship on Easter Sunday morning receive an invitation to come home and share a meal together. So think about it. Could one of those homes be yours? And if you're a college student, know that you are invited, and your friends. This is a great opportunity to get to know some incredible people and maybe find some support here at your home away from home. Well, there are opportunities for connection even beyond Sundays, of course. The last pasta dinner of the season, hosted by the social work department at Juniata, is this Tuesday evening downstairs in our own fellowship hall. You are all invited. The meals have been an incredible opportunity to get to know students and others from around our community. The elders among us can save the date for the older adult luncheon on April 11th at Donna's restaurant. Or on Thursdays, you can hike up to the Peace Chapel together with friends young and old from our church family, Thursday afternoons at 4 o'clock. Explore the Bible in new ways through beautiful works of art on Wednesdays in our Lenten devotional series. Or check out the Mount Union area ladies' prayer breakfast this coming Saturday morning. You can talk to Pam for more details. Or head out this week and take in the theater. Support our very own Catherine Weld as she performs in the Huntingdon Area High School's rendition of The Wizard of Oz. She's Auntie M and the Wicked Witch. Or go check out Nina Meadows as she plays they play the role of Anne in Anne of Green Gables this coming weekend in the Hollidaysburg Theater production. It's a great way to see an incredible show and support the young people around us. Our life together is full and blessed. This morning in worship, we find ourselves in the Valley of Dry Bones, asking, what happens when all hope seems lost? When death and grief surround us? With desperation, we might find ourselves crying out, can these bones live? Please, rise as you are able. And join me for the call to worship printed in your bulletins and on your screens. Have you ever felt washed up, brittle, worn down to the bone? Have you ever felt grief lay heavy on your back? Have you ever felt like hope was out of reach? Have you ever wondered, can these bones live? If you have, then you are in the right place. For in this place, there is rest, there is hope. In this place, new light streams and new life is nurtured.
In this place, God is here.
It is time for the younger among us to go through the congregation and collect up any of our prayers and then gather in the front. Jay's going to read us a story.
This one's called Something Happened in Our Town. Something bad happened in our town. The news was on TV, the radio, the internet. Grown-ups didn't think the kids knew about it. that the kids in Mrs. Garcia's class heard some older kids talking about it, and they had questions. And after school, Emma asked her mother, "Why did the police shoot that man?" "It was a mistake," said her mother. "I feel sad for the man and his family." "Yes, the police thought he had a gun," said her father. "It wasn't a mistake," said her sister Liz. "The cop shot him because he was black." Emma was confused. "He's brown, not black," she said. "Some black people have dark brown skin, and some have light brown skin," Emma's father explained. "Black usually means African American. Most of their ancestors were brought here from Africa as slaves." "Well, I know what a slave is," said Emma. "That's when you have to do what other people say." "Yes. Slaves had to do whatever white people told them to do. Even after slavery ended, white people didn't let black people live where they wanted, go to school with white people, or vote." "Who are white people?" "White people came from places in Europe, or Russia, or other countries. We're white, even though our skin is light tan." "Did our family do those bad things a long time ago?" asked Emma. "Yes," answered her mother. "Back then, many white people thought they were better than black people, even though it wasn't true." Liz said, "Some white people still think most black men and boys are dangerous, even though they're not." "Was the man that got shot dangerous?" asked Emma. "No," her mother said. "Shooting him was a mistake. It was a mistake that is part of a pattern, like the pattern on my blanket," Emma asked. "Yes. But this pattern is being nice to white people and mean to black people. It's an unfair pattern." "Suppose you had a birthday party and invited everyone in your class except the black kids," her mother said. "How would the black kids feel?" "They'd be sad," Emma said, "or mad, and you would be missing out because you never know who is going to be your best friend," said Liz. "And you can help others to be fair," said her mother. "Like telling Anna to stop teasing Ling about her name?" asked Emma. Her mother gave her a hug. "Yes, just like that." In another house, Jost asked his mother, "Can police go to jail?" "Yes," said his mother. "Why do you ask?" "That white policeman who shot the black man," said Josh. "Will he go to jail?" "What he did was wrong," said his mother. "But he won't go to jail," said his father. "Why not?" said Josh. "Cops stick up for each other," said Josh's brother Malcolm. "And they don't like black men." Josh was confused. "Why not? Some police are black." "You're right," said his mother. "Uncle James is a police officer, and so is my friend Kenya. There are many cops, good cops, black and white, who make good choices," said his father. "But we can't always count on them to do what's right." Malcolm added, "I could get stopped by a police just because I'm black, even if I don't do anything wrong." "Well, that's not fair," said Josh. "What if it was a white man in the car? Would the police have shot him?" "He probably wouldn't have even stopped the car," said his father. "Sometimes white people are treated better than black people," said his mother. "But it's not right. Everyone should be treated fairly." Josh's mother gave him a hug. "We're proud of who we are. Harriet Tubman, Martin Luther King Jr., and Nelson Mandela were strong and brave black leaders. They showed us that we can stand up for our rights and set good examples for others. They were treated unfairly, but help others to learn to be more fair." "Some people haven't learned," said father angrily. "Why are you mad?" said Josh. "Well, I'm mad that we're still treated poorly sometimes. But I can use my anger to make things better," said his father. "Black people have lots of power if we work together to make changes." "I have power," Josh said. "And I'm smart," his father smiled. "Right?" His mother added, "And you can change people's hearts by sticking up for someone who's not treated fairly. Like how Malcolm sticks up for me when kids tease me about my glasses," Josh asked. "He tells them to step off, just like that," his parents said. The next day, a new kid joined Emma in Josh's class. His name was Omad, and he was from a country far away. Omad didn't know where to sit or what to do because it was his first day in school. He talked a little bit, but it was hard to understand him. He said he was learning English. After lunch, the class went outside to play soccer. Daniel and Sophia picked kids to be on their teams. All of the kids were picked to be on a team, except Omad. Daniel said Omad probably didn't know how to play because he was new. And Sophia said Omad might not be good at soccer. And Josh remembered what his mother said about sticking up for people who are treated unfairly. And Emma remembered what her mother said about unfair patterns and birthday parties. And all of a sudden, Ahmad wasn't alone. Emma and Josh were leading him to their team. "We have enough kids on our team," Daniel said. "We don't need them." But Josh was ready. "Step off," he said. "He's playing." "Yeah," said Emma. "We don't want to miss out." And just like that, Emma and Josh gained a new friend and started a better pattern in their school. All right, that's the end. For you. Right, preacher?
So friends, kids, you may not know this, and maybe you in the congregation don't know this, but today we are celebrating the 1 year anniversary of our checkout challenge. On April 6th of last year, we began a journey of reading through the books in our It's a Small World book collection so that we can know them, so that we can recommend them to others, but also so that they can soften our hearts and engage our minds as we seek to bring bits of healing to the pain and brokenness caused by racism, as we seek to start new patterns. We are so proud of you guys, so proud of you guys, for the ways that you have read and asked questions and been willing to learn, willing to hurt alongside stories of pain, and also alongside stories of resilience and character and hope. As Pam comes forward, I want to make sure that we honor the hard work of Pam Grugan, Ann Rice, and Sandy Laughlin. They're visioning, they're grant writing, they're administering the funds, they're challenging us all, inviting us into difficult but beautiful work through reading deserves a special thanks from all of us. We also want to say a special thank you to Jay Hostler for bringing so many of these books to life in our worship services. Now, we hope you'll all join us downstairs for us to have a chance to talk more about the books we've read and the things that we've learned, but we wanted to recognize all of our readers in worship too, starting with you kids. You have all read at least 12 books. Most of them are up on the board right there. You can see the set of books that you've read. You've been reading them in worship and in Sunday school together with several adults. And that puts you in our Shalom Club for our checkout challenge. And Pam has prizes for each of you. Now, kids, watch this. Watch what's about to happen, because we know that many adults have been reading as well, and we want to recognize you too. I say that, but you have to wait until lunchtime for your divine prize. But If you are a part of the Around the World Club, which means that you have read 52 or more books from this collection over the last year, would you please stand? Amazing. Stay standing if you can for me. If you are part of the Know Your Neighbor Club, meaning you have read 24 or more books, would you please stand? I think we have several. Maybe some back here, yeah. If you are part of the Shalom Club, meaning you have read 12 or more books, would you please stand? That's you guys. Yep, you guys can all stand, yeah. And if you have read even one book, which means you all can stand because you all just read one book. Jay just read it to you. Please stand. Now, friends, this effort to read and expand our understanding has truly been a community one. You may sit down, but we're going to make you stand back up for the hymn. It is no small thing to seek to expand your understanding of another viewpoint. And it is my prayer that the blessing of that will extend far beyond this space, increasing our vision of God's love and God's welcome to all, and reminding us that we all have a part to play in bringing that vision into being. Let's sing together.
Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They said, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord.
Sometimes we find ourselves in the valley of the dry bones, where it seems like the world is falling apart and all hope is lost. So we turn to each other and to God, lifting up our prayers. Hear the prayers of your siblings in faith this morning. Lord, we pray for John, Emily's friend, diagnosed with cancer again. We pray for Dick and Myrna's daughter, Shell, and her husband, who both have COVID, and for their son, Rick, and his family living in California and dealing with the extreme weather, the snow, and the rain. Lord, watch over them. We pray for Brian, who recently received a not-so-great health diagnosis. We pray with gratitude for healing this morning after an injury in one's only sighted eye. Lord, our hearts are heavy. We are deeply concerned about the violence in our land and around the world. We request prayers for good results from a court case. We pray for justice and equality in all our local and national courts. Where there is corruption, may it be brought to light. We pray for our communities, for a new path. We pray for the homeless, those who are homeless due to war, due to weather, due to tragedy. Lord, have mercy. May we continue to seek God in prayer.
Thank you.
Creator God, why is the bad news so loud? In the midst of gun violence, hunger, melting ice caps, and anxiety, it often feels like suffering has a microphone. How do we hear you? How do we find you? How do we know that these bones can live? We pray for our world. In the midst of tornadoes and earthquakes and floods, Lord, give strength to those who are digging out. We pray for our world. In the midst of wars and rumors of wars, make us your peacemakers. We pray for those pushed to society's margins, who feel like there is no hope, no future, like all the world is against them. Lord, may we give voice to the voiceless. We pray especially for the LGBT community, for people of color, for immigrants. We pray for police officers, given the difficult task to serve and protect, a task made more difficult by the actions of a few and long-standing patterns of injustice. Lord, have mercy. May we be part of the change, part of the transformation of this world, the transformation of this community, proclaiming your love for all of your children. God, we pray for those who are grieving, like Sandy's friend, Linda, whose son died this week. We pray for Catherine and Elsie's cousin, Wyatt, who was hospitalized. We lift up those battling cancer, Samantha and Val, Chris and Lori. Lord, have mercy. Give them peace. We thank you that Rowan's mother is out of the hospital now and doing better after a bout with COVID, and that most of Steve's family is recovering from COVID now as well. See them through all the way to health. Lord, we lift up Tara's father, Buck, and Thelma's goddaughter, Jean Marie, both healing from strokes. We ask that you watch over those recovering from recent falls. Be with Delois and Mario, Trisha and Lavina and Michelle. Bless Jim as he continues to recover well from his back surgery. Thank you. Take care of our boy Ezra, who has his follow-up appointment with the surgeon this week. See us through, Lord. God, we forget that you know this feeling. I forget that you too have worried, that you too have wept. I forget that you too have lost. I forget that you too have gathered at the tomb, have grieved for a friend, have felt the sting of humanity. Remind us. Rush once more like a mighty wind. Breathe new life into these tired bones of ours. Bring these bones back to life. Bring us closer to you. Stir us with your strength. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see beyond the bad news of the day alone. See beyond to the hope that you breathe into every word with open hearts. Please.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading from the Gospel of John requires a little background information. Jesus was very close friends with a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus got very ill, and Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come be with them. Jesus did not go to them immediately, and Lazarus died before he came. While he was still a ways off in the village, Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she ran out to meet him. She was incredibly upset. She was hurting, and she was angry. She confronted Jesus, saying that if he had been there, her brother would not have died. Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, that those who love him have their lives made new. Even in death, there is life. Then Martha went and told Mary that Jesus was on his way and was asking for her. She got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
If you listened to the two scripture texts this morning and thought, "Oh, that's a lot," I don't blame you. I confess to procrastinating and then stress eating in the face of them. And given my family story and the stories of many within this congregation, I have to begin by telling you that someone coming back to life after dying is not the way, the normal way that the world works. And that is not because God loves Lazarus more than God loved my brother, more than God loved your loved one, or more than God loves you. And if you need to talk about that and unpack that, please come find me, come find Ben. This story is a mystery. And mystery can stir up wonder, curiosity, awe, but it can also stir up pain. And these two scriptures are full of pain. They are simply drowning in grief and despair. We have the story of Mary and Martha, who are overwhelmed with sadness and anger at the death of their brother. We have the prophet Ezekiel, who is bearing the anguish of an entire nation. A whole people who feel cut off from God, So much so that they are like dry bones wasting away in the wilderness. It is no small thing to wade into those deep, complex, and heartbreaking emotions. Many of us would rather turn away or bake cookies. Even when the grief is our own, because to engage it would be too much. And yet, my friends, the scripture makes space for it. These scriptures do not shy away from the difficulty. They don't skip over the sadness and the hurt. The writer of John spends 40 verses on the grieving and only 4 on Lazarus's raising. I find great comfort in the reality that scripture holds space for a full range of emotion, giving us freedom to hold that space for one another and for ourselves as well. Is there any more raw or honest admonishment in all of the Bible than, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died"? The Bible makes space for all of our emotions. We do not have to squelch them. And often we need that reminder. But there is more. In both scriptures, we see a God who is fully engaged with the very real hurts of this world. Whether those hurts are shared by an entire community or the very personal pain of sisters who have lost their brother, God is present in the grief and in the despair. When Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, he weeps publicly. He does not pull away on his own. He weeps right where he is. He weeps for his friend who has died. He weeps for Mary and Martha who are hurting. And I believe he weeps for himself, for the reality that he cannot stop death, not Lazarus's death and not his own. Part of the truth, part of the essence of humanity is mortality. And so the truth of incarnation for Jesus is also mortality. Jesus cannot stop death, nor can he stop pain or grief, and he weeps for it. He weeps for us. He weeps because of it. Jesus feels grief, and God in Jesus feels grief. The grief in Ezekiel is more corporate, yet even that can feel personal sometimes. The people of Israel are in exile. They've been taken from their homes, taken from everything that is familiar to them, taken from the place where they believe God lives, God breathes, God works with them, and they are despairing. All around there is pain and desolation. Everything feels broken and confusing. It feels like God is not with them. It feels like full and abundant life is not possible for them. How in the world are they going to make it? Maybe you are familiar with that kind of despair. Maybe you look around at a world full of easily recognizable dry bones. You can point to the climate crisis, or escalating tensions with China, or violence in Ukraine. Perhaps you see the ways in which systemic racism plagues us, or the increasing legislation intent on limiting the full and abundant life of our siblings who are gay or trans. Perhaps it's the treatment of the disabled that bothers you, or the deep divisions within our nation, or within Christianity, or simply the collective effect of 3 years of trauma because of COVID. How in the world are we going to make it? The good news for us is that God doesn't seem to be interested in that question, Danielle Schroer writes. The question that God has for Ezekiel is something else entirely. Can these bones live? God doesn't ask if it's likely or if the forecast looks promising. God doesn't ask for pie charts and percentages. And perhaps, best of all, God doesn't say, "Do you know how you're going to get out of this?" Because God knows Ezekiel feels just as overwhelmed by that question as we would, as we do. God asks, "Can these bones live?" That's a question not of probability, but of possibility. What God wants to know is, can you see past the rubbish, the damage, the crisis, the violence, the signs of decay? And can you imagine that life still lingers there? Do you dare believe or even trust that the power of life does not ever go underground in such a way that God cannot revive it? The invitation of these scriptures is to hope, even when all seems lost, to dare to see new life, even when we can't quite get our hands on it yet, to believe and beloved, even when we cannot fully see. Now, I know the parts of myself that feel like hope can be flimsy and ephemeral and more likely to slip through my fingers than stick to my bones. But I'm learning. I am learning that choosing hope, choosing it, planting my feet solidly within its incredible power is empowering. It may be ridiculous, and it is certainly countercultural, and it may get us mocked, but the truth is, hope is powerful. People who hold tightly to power know this. It's why empire tamps it out at every single turn. Hope is powerful. The Babylonians, they want the Israelites who are in exile to feel despair. They become a problem if they begin to hope for new life. The Roman Empire, they want Jews and followers of Jesus alike to feel resigned to life with the Romans in power. And the move to kill Jesus will begin in response to hope. It begins in response to the hope that comes when Lazarus is raised. Hope is powerful. And a people living in hope, hope of abundance and new life and freedom, that is a powerful people, a dangerous people even. People who hope transform the world. And so the question remains, can you see it? Can you see new life in places where there only seems to be grief or pain or loss or division or despair? Can you choose hope for yourself, for that person you disagree with, for the church, for our nation, for our world? Sarah R. Speed responds to the question in a poem, and her title matters, so don't miss it. The poem is called "The Answer Is Yes." It's the question we ask at the end of our rope, when the storm is raging, when the monsters under the bed have introduced themselves, when everything around us seems to be on fire. It's the question we ask when hope slips like sand through a bottle, when the mockingbirds stop singing, when the news reporter leads with another mass shooting. It's the question we ask when the depression moves in, making herself at home and making a mess of it all. It's the question we ask when we're not sure if Easter will come. Will it be Lent forever? Will the sun ever rise? Will this hope lead to something? Can these bones live?
I believe.
we believe in love, even when we can't feel it. The we is important, and we cannot leave these scripture texts without noticing the participation and the community that are inherent in the hope it is calling us toward. It is necessary to not only choose hope as an attitude, as a posture toward the world, but also to participate in the new life you hope for. Even as it unfolds all around us, you have to participate. Lazarus participates. He is told to get up and walk out of the tomb, to physically move toward life. Jesus does not do it for him. Lazarus walks out. Ezekiel is the one who is told to prophesy. He is the one required to use his voice to cast a vision of something new. God invites us to share in the work of transformation. But it is not an individual transformation, friends. The story of the dry bones in the valley is a story in which the whole community comes to new life. God breathes life into all the people. It is a community-oriented resurrection. And when Lazarus steps forth from the tomb, Jesus tells the community around him to unbind him. The community is who sets him free. Everyone engages in the work of resurrection. Everyone engages in the work of new life. We participate in the new life we hope for. And we live into that hope in community. We need each other. We hope together. We work together. We bring new life together. It is a pretty ridiculous hope, but it's also a beautiful one. You, me, us, with all our big emotions and deep flaws, our grief and despair, our loss, our division, all of us, choosing together to see new life all around, pointing it out to each other when our vision gets clouded by those dry bones. Choosing to live into growth, to love our way into wholeness, to vulnerably and compassionately engage in the work of justice and peace, to plant ourselves firmly in dangerous, tenacious, renewing, life-giving hope. May we see it and live it and be it together. Amen.
Oh,
poem by Lauren Saganos Cohen on the insert in your bulletin. It is a poem that was created through spending time reading and listening to the scripture text in John to see what words might bubble up as important, and then crossing out the words that didn't hold as much weight for this moment. In so doing, Lauren has given us a vision of who we are, how we might see each other and ourselves, and a call to live into a vision with hope. Hear her words as a blessing and a sending. Friends, sisters, brother, you are miracles. Come out and be free. Amen.
Barb.
Good morning.
Hi, Cheryl.
No.
Morning. Good morning, everybody.